Acknowledged to some extent this morning. This is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. That's a sobering day. It's something you don't like to remember, you don't like to commemorate, and yet on the other hand, you don't dare forget. Amen. It was a time when we saw some of the attacks against our country and some of evil at its worst. And what's sad, we've seen it again and again and again in these last 15 years. And you can't help but see it and wish it would go away. You can't help but see it and wish you could find a way to solve the problem. You know, from a Christian's perspective, one of the things that God has burdened my heart about is the fact that, you know what the real need of this world is today still? Is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are not going to, in our strength, through politics or through governments or through laws, or through military strength, we are not going to straighten this world out. The only thing that's going to make a difference in the heart of an individual, and even a community or a nation, a family, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ comes into a heart, transforms a life, and gives us a biblical perspective. We learn from the scripture, ultimately. It's not that we're going to usher in the kingdom of God and make this world better and better. This world is going to continue to get worse. Our hope is what? That blessed hope is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be that he comes even tonight. But we've thought that before, and he's tarried in his grace and his mercy. He gives others an opportunity yet to trust him, and those of us that know him an opportunity yet to serve him until he comes. And so we need to consider, again, this important message of the gospel and the fact that God has given us as the church and as a believer in Jesus Christ the responsibility to get this gospel around the world. How is that going to happen? In Romans chapter 10, oh, there's so much that we could look at here, and we're going to try to focus our attention tonight for time's sake, to verses 10 to 15. Let's go with 13 to 15. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now that verse 13, there's several verses we could look at and consider, but verse 13 certainly is one presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think about that for a moment. That little verse shows us the inclusiveness of the gospel. It's for whosoever. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what economic strata that you find yourself in. It doesn't matter an educational background or wealth that you've accumulated or how good you've been or how sinful and wicked you've been. That's right. The scripture says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Yes. That means that anyone who would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, and respond to that gospel by trusting Jesus, their lives can be saved from the punishment of hell. Their lives can be changed from the bondage of sin and given freedom. It's for whosoever. Notice the simplicity of the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. All a person's got to do is finally realize what a sinner they are, what a righteous God that we have, and how that he has given his son, Jesus Christ, the righteous Lamb of God, to die in our place. He's the one that paid the penalty for all our sin. He's the one that lived a righteous life. He's the one that gives us his righteousness for our account before God. And whosoever simply calls, doesn't mean you've got to join a church. Now, that might be a good thing to help you, and you'll learn about that. But it's not joining a church. It's not living a good life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not the heritage that you have and can point to and what some others have done in your family or whatever. It's all about simply calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, too, the power of the gospel shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Their lives completely delivered from the penalty of sin and from the bondage of sin. So that no longer do they have to fear someday standing before God and being cast into hell to pay for their sin. No longer, even in this life, do they have to be in chains, if you will, to alcoholism or to lust or to cigarettes or to blasphemy or to swearing or you name the sin, whatever. You don't have to do that. But you maybe tried that before and you can't seem to get released from it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of Christ that transforms us and he gives us a new life. Amen. Now that simple message of the gospel, it's brief, it's simple, but it is powerful.
Yes, it is.
It's all inclusive. It's simple and it's powerful. Who's going to take that message? Do you think we could get our representatives to vote on it in the United States Senate and representatives and the United States government's going to start sending this message around? It isn't going to happen.
No, it isn't.
Do you think some rich corporation is going to take it upon themselves to do that? That's not going to happen. The responsibility for the gospel of Jesus Christ has been laid upon you and I. It's been laid upon the local church. And that simple message, which is the one thing this world needs, it's the one thing that every human being needs, it's up to you and I. And you know, there are some that God lays a special burden and gives a special calling to devote their lives solely and completely to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for all of us in one fashion or another, but there are some God's going to call to the mission field.
Right.
And the question comes in verse 14, how then shall they call? If all they've got to do is call, how are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? If you don't believe that Jesus can do anything for you, you're not going to waste your breath to say a prayer. You're not going to waste your time. And our society today is thinking that way. Why bother go to church? Satan's convinced them that there's nothing worthy here at all, and many are staying away. How are people ever going to call on someone whom they don't believe can help them? Well, the next question comes, and how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Now, if they've never heard about Jesus, they certainly are never going to believe. Now, some have heard his name. Many, all they've ever heard it is in a curse word. Many have only heard it when people blaspheme and are in anger, say that he's not worthy of anything. But you're not going to believe in someone that you've never heard of, and you're not going to call on someone that you've never heard. You don't believe in, and you're not going to believe in someone you've never heard. And then it goes on and it says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody has to give their life at the call of God to preach the gospel. Now, this preaching is something that every believer can do. It's declaring, it's telling others about Jesus. Some will be called to give their life full time as a preacher or as a missionary to this cause. But then, the next question, and this is what we'd like to consider in our time tonight, is, and how shall they preach except they be sent? There are some that have responded to the call to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have sensed perhaps a burden, as some that we're working with now, to get to Germany, perhaps, or to St. Lucia, or to Cambodia, or to Australia, or wherever it may be. They're burdened to go. They've yielded to go. But unless they be sent. Now that sending is our question tonight. Who sends the missionary? And how do they send? I'd like for us to look, and we'll move along with this tonight, but I'd like for us to look at a few different verses that would help us understand this truth about the sending. How shall they preach except they be sent? So who is it that's responsible for this sending? Who's going to do the sending? And how do they go about sending? So let's, don't worry about holding your finger here. We'll get back to it perhaps. But let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. And what we're going to do is look at a few verses that have the word send in them, or sent. And we're going to learn about the meaning of that word. And we're going to see who it is in that verse is doing the sending. Okay? Now, a well-known verse for us, Matthew 9, verse 38. Jesus is speaking, and he says to his disciples after he's unveiled the great need that's there. And he says, pray ye therefore, because of the great need, because of those that are like sheep without a shepherd, they're dying and they need someone to save them. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So who here in this verse is doing the sending? Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Well, one might ask, well, who is the Lord of the harvest? Well, I'd suggest to you that the Lord of the harvest, in fact, is God the Father. You say, well, why would you say that? And I say, well, John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, my Father is the husbandman. In Isaiah 5 and verse 7, it speaks about the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Paul speaks about God's husbandry. Husbandry is like a farmland that is being developed and crops are being planted and fertilized and tilled and grow, and their fruit is harvested there. And whoever owns that farm field, that is the husbandman or the husbandry. And so I would contend that God the Father, in fact, is the Lord over the harvest. And Jesus said that when we see the fact that there's such a great need, we need to pray. And we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Lord, would you please send laborers into your harvest? If we care at all, we might go into some portion of the harvest, but we can't all go everywhere. But we can see and learn about the need around the world, and we need to be praying, Lord, would you send laborers into the harvest? Now, there's the word send here I mentioned. What does this mean when it says to send? Now, the Greek word here is the word ekbalo, and we won't dig deep into the Greek tonight, but there's something interesting to learn about the meanings of these words. This word ekbalo is sort of a rough word when you learn about it. You look it up in the Greek dictionary, you find that it means to eject or to expel, to thrust out and send away. You say, wow, I don't know if I want to be expelled. Well, you know, that's exactly what I think most of us think initially. Because what happens? We get comfortable in our comfort zone. And we're all for missions, but it's for somebody else to do, whether that missions is around the corner or around the world. And I understand that. I remember a number of years ago now when I had studied accounting and wanted to be a good Christian businessman. I wanted to serve the Lord. That was a sincere desire in my heart. But I began to wonder about a call to preach. Some others began to wonder. As I was serving the Lord in various ways, said, Dave, did you ever think you might be called to preach? No, I'm not called to preach. I knew all these preacher boy friends. I could see their gifts, their callings, their abilities, and that was great. But it made me think, I know I don't have that gift. I can't do that. And for some time, I kept saying, know the Lord, because I knew I couldn't do it. And eventually, the Lord took me to a passage of Scripture amongst many. But one of them was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he speaks about the fact that God takes the weak things of the world. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God delights to take the weak things of the world. Because when he does, he confounds the mighty. What's the purpose of using weak people? He uses weak people because that way no flesh will glory in his presence. Our tendency humanly, when we can do something, we like to boast about what we can do. We like to feel proud about what we can do. And God says, wait a minute. What I need you to do, you can't do. And the beginning of me understanding the call to preach was me recognizing I couldn't do it, and that's all God needed was for me to be humble enough to admit I couldn't do it, but then to say, yes, Lord, I know you can. My God's so great that he can even take a guy like me and use me to his glory in spite of me. And when we see that, it's the beginning of God thrusting us out of our comfort zone where we say, you know what, I like it here at Shining Light Baptist Church. I like this pew. I love my pastor, and I love the fellowship we have here, and I feel good about this. But me called to go to Thailand? Me called to go to Cambodia? Me called to go to Kenya? Me called to go to Brazil? You name it. And it's like all of a sudden, I don't know about that. But we're to be praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would ekbalo, that he would thrust laborers out of their comfort zone and into his harvest. And you know, that begins even when we just get that gospel tract out and give it at the restaurant. Or get out on calling and knock on a door and invite someone to church and begin to tell your testimony about the Lord Jesus. But who do we learn here does the sending? The Lord does the sending.
Yes, sir, he does.
God the Father. The second thing, or verse let's look at, is over in John chapter 17 and verse 18. John 17 is much of it. What some would say the real Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord himself praying, and he's praying for us who had not yet been born, and there's much to be learned there. But in the midst of that prayer, in verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Okay, now let's ask the question, who here is doing the sending? Jesus is praying, and he said, just like the Father sent him, Jesus, into this world, even so Jesus sent them, his disciples. So who's doing the sending here? Jesus Christ is doing the sending. And here's the word sent again, but you know what you'd learn? This is a different Greek word. Same one in English, but it's a different Greek word, and you look up the definitions in the Greek dictionary, and you find out that this word means, very simply, to set apart, to send away, and to set at liberty. Now, if you think about just those three aspects of the definition, what I see in that is this is sort of a summary of the whole process of sending. And I say that for this. Being set apart is the calling. Being sent away is the direction given by the Holy Spirit in the sending. And then being set at liberty, that's the freedom that God gives us to be able to go. Okay? But Jesus said that he was sending his disciples. He was seeing that they were called and directed and set free to go serve. Now, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's something about just walking with Jesus. There's something about being in fellowship with him, being in prayer with him, and learning to care about what he cares about, learning to love what he loves, that in the process, he turns us into fishers of men. You can't walk with Jesus without caring about souls. And you say, I don't care about souls. You're saying, I'm not walking. I had my prayers this morning. Don't misunderstand me. It's just our human nature.
Yes, sir, it is.
And as we keep walking with the Lord, there's something about that walk with Jesus that he's going to change us to be more like him, more loving, more caring about souls. And so we've seen God the Father sends. We also see God the Son sends. But now let's go to another verse. This is over to Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, we see the beginning of foreign missions. The gospel was to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And up through Acts chapter 12, the gospel had gone primarily to Jerusalem. A bit to the surrounding areas, but it certainly had not yet gone to the uttermost part. And it's interesting how God used persecution to get them moving back in Acts chapter 8. 7, and then they started moving into the surrounding areas, Acts chapter 8. But now, he is ready to thrust them out to the uttermost part. And verses 1 to 4 is the beginning of this. Now let's read these four verses. And again, we're asking, who's doing the sending? So think about that as we're reading. And we're also going to ask, how? Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there were five leaders mentioned in that church at Antioch. And it says, verse 2, that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, what was going on? They were faithful serving the Lord right there in Antioch. And I get the idea that church had God's blessing on it. They were busy. I don't know what all they were doing in the ministry, but they were busy ministering. They were also taking time to fast and pray. They were depriving themselves of some pleasures for the Lord's sake in the ministry. They were praying, and as they served and as they prayed and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, oh, there's so much here, but we're asking a simple question. Who is doing the sending? Okay. Now, first of all, I'd like for us to note, I believe we're seeing the Holy Spirit doing the sending. Now, we're seeing the Holy Spirit separate. He's speaking to their hearts and saying to the leaders, "Separate unto me Barnabas." And this is a word that's an interesting one to know. It's the idea of setting apart by boundary, limiting, appointing, dividing, separating, it's severing. It's the idea of someone being set apart for a particular purpose. This might seem very trite, but it might be you've got a work day around the church. And pastor gets up and he says, "Okay, Joe, you're going to be assigned to the painting. We need this wall painted, and that's your task for the day." He's set apart. He's not going to be going out and cleaning the toilets. He's not going to be tarring the driveway. He's going to be focusing on painting that wall. He was set apart for that, all right? Now, in a similar sense, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit has done. Who's the one that gives us orders in the Lord's work? It's God. And by His Holy Spirit, He sets a person apart. It's an amazing thing how in the calling of God to preach, and as well in the calling even into missions, how the Holy Spirit can so impress on the heart of a person. Now, I believe you fill all of this out, and what really happened, no doubt, first of all, God started burdening the heart of Barnabas and Saul. But at the same time, He convinced the hearts, or spoke to the hearts of the leadership of the church, "I want Barnabas and Saul to go."
That's right.
And as Barnabas and Saul said, "You know what? I believe God's speaking to our hearts. We've got to get to the uttermost parts of the earth." The other leaders began to say, "You know, God's been burdening our hearts too," and just emphasizing that Saul and Barnabas, you must be the ones to do this. And so the Holy Spirit unifies all this. I remember years ago when the Lord first called Nancy and I to leave our youth ministry in Chicago to go to Nova Scotia. We had gone three times on a missions trip there. The missionary was flat worn out, so worn out he was sick, and the doctor is saying, "You've got to get out of there. You've got to go get some rest." And he's burdened about the people he's ministering to. And we'd been up there three times, and he called me one night. Interestingly, God had already been at work in my heart and Nancy's heart, and we were praying earnestly about what the Lord would have for us next. We'd loved our church. We loved our youth ministry, but He was preparing our hearts, I thought, to go pastor somewhere.
Yep.
And we earnestly prayed one evening, Lord, would you show us today? And then I remember getting up the next day was Martin Luther King Day, and the mail wouldn't be running. And I was a little bit disappointed. All that was sort of a crazy prayer to pray, wasn't it? Well, that night, we got a phone call from our missionary friend, Jeff Reason, in Nova Scotia. And he said to me, Dave, here's my need. Would you pray about coming up here and filling in for me just for a few months? And inside, I'm thinking, don't you understand? I got a youth ministry here. It's a big youth ministry. It's a big church. I got a lot of important things to do, and I can't do this. I didn't say that to him, but inside that's part of what I'm thinking. I can't. And we get off the phone, I start talking to Nancy, and we realize, you know what? We did ask the Lord to show us something today.
Yeah, we did.
No, it couldn't be. Could it be? And I'm not saying that a phone call that comes anytime, that's God speaking to you. But I tell you, that began a one-month period of time where Nancy and I earnestly prayed. And to my shame and to my wife's credit, I'll tell you, she was yielded and sense of understanding very quickly. And she just sat back and wait and let the Lord deal with me for 4 weeks. And the Lord raked me over the coals. Every excuse I gave, he'd give me some verse in a chapel or a message somewhere. And that verse would just deal exactly with the excuse. And the only thing, if I was going to believe God and I was going to apply that verse in any way to my life, the excuse I was just giving was gone.
Amen.
And I'd come up with another good one. And the Lord gave me another verse. And over for 4 weeks till finally I yielded. And I said, all right, Lord, I understand. But you know what? I again felt I couldn't do this. I sensed fear all over the place. But God's Holy Spirit had a way of focusing in on the heart and helping Nancy and I to know. And I remember then going to my father-in-law. I thought I'd better tell him what I was about to do with his daughter. And he was a godly deacon, and he listened, and he got it all done, and he gave me some wonderful advice. He said, Dave, I must admit this isn't what we had expected God was going to be doing with your life. He knew I was called to preach, and he was happy about that, but he didn't expect to see us going to Nova Scotia.
Yeah, right.
But then he said, Dave, what I've observed is when God is leading us, he often leads us up to an open door, but he never forces us through it. And I realized he, without realizing, he was touching right on what I was struggling with, the faith to actually take the step through that door, the faith to go to my pastor and say, here's what I believe God's calling, the faith to say, I know I've got my youth pastor's salary, which I joke about the fact it wasn't very much, but at least I knew what it was. To say goodbye to that salary you could count on every month, to this thing called deputation, and you don't quite know for sure what, when, and where. But God, in his grace, showed me I need to quit trusting myself. I need to quit trusting others and simply trust in our Lord. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon our hearts. This is what he would have. Separate and sending us to the mission field. Now, I notice something else here. Down to verse 4. This is still on the Holy Spirit. And it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Now that gets pretty clear. Who's doing the sending? The Holy Spirit. But this is a different word too. And the word for sent forth here is the word that would simply mean to dispatch. And I sort of don't like, but it's a perfect illustration. If you understand anything about the trucking business, every trucking company's got a dispatcher. And that dispatcher is responsible for understanding the load of whatever needs to be taken from this place to that place. And he knows where the truckers are and what size truck they have and whether it's full or empty and the timing and all. And the dispatcher calls up and says, hey, Joe, I need a load of lumber brought from Washington State and I need it brought down to Tucson, Arizona, and I need it on such and such a date. Will you take the job? the dispatcher. And I mean no triteness or irreverence to the Holy Spirit, but in a very real sense, the Holy Spirit is the one that has the responsibility in the Godhead to dispatch His servants to the places where He wants us to serve. Imagine Philip when he was having such a great evangelistic meeting when the Acts chapter 8 and the Spirit of God said, I want you to go out in the desert. Lord, there's all these people right here. And we're seeing souls saved and there's a population, there's many more. I know, but I want you out in the desert. And he heads out in the desert and I wonder how long. We took a drive through some of the desert with some friends yesterday and I thought, oh, I can't imagine walking through this. On a hot day and no water and not hardly seeing anything. I can't imagine. He was sent out into the desert. And I wonder how long he went and didn't see anyone until all of a sudden along a pathway, along comes the Ethiopian eunuch. Amen. And he's in a chariot. And he flags him down. What are you doing out here? My God sent me out here. What are you doing? He said, I'm reading this scroll, the prophet Isaiah. I found it in Jerusalem. You understand what you're reading? How can I understand unless somebody'd show me? Would you like me to tell you about it? And he hops up in the chariot and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from that wonderful prophet Isaiah. Amen. And before long, he realizes that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And that prophet was talking about Jesus of Nazareth and he was crucified in Jerusalem and he died and he was buried. But he rose again. He's alive. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. And he died for me. And even that wealthy, high position in government of Ethiopia, treasurer, knew in his soul he was a sinner and needed a Savior. And he trusted Jesus there. And then he says, hey, we just come by an oasis. There's some water in the middle of the desert. What hinders me from getting baptized right now? And he said, nothing if you believe with all your heart. And they got down out of the chariot and they went down into the water and they were immersed, baptized. But who did the leading to get the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, when the Lord took Nancy and I out of our youth ministry, and I look, you get to a point in ministry, Pastor, you begin to look back and you see the many blessings of what God has done, and it's a joy. And we had lunch today with some parents that had their teen in our youth group, and he's a missionary in South Africa today. And there's a number of ones that God did a special work in that youth group, and I praise God for what He did and the privilege He allowed us to work with those young people. But you know what? He took Nancy and I out of the Chicago area and that larger youth group to a place that seemed like we joked about. This isn't the uttermost part of the earth, but you can see it from here. That's how we felt about Nova Scotia, you know. It was, but all, we came to love those people. We came to love what the Lord was doing. And we now look back, and there are a number of young people out of that little community in the middle of nowhere that God was at work. We used to fill our minivan double what it ought to be filled with, carrying kids back and forth to our kids' clubs and giving the gospel. But God did a great work there. Why did He take us from where He did to there? Because the Holy Spirit is the dispatcher. He's the one that leads us. So who's doing the calling here? We've seen God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've seen the Holy Spirit here gives a sense of calling, and He also gives a sense of direction and dispatching. But we need to notice one other thing, and that's in verse 3. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, who's the they? That's the church. That is the church. Now stop and think about this. Does God need us? God can do what He wants to do. And He could do all of this without us whatsoever, but God wants to use us. God wants His people involved in the ministry of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants His people yielding to His cause. He wants His people trusting Him and sensing and seeing Him meet their needs, and he glorifies himself through all of our weaknesses and all the things we don't have, for him to provide and take care and do, he gets all the glory for it. But the church, he wants involved. And what happened there, imagine the interesting struggle is. By the way, it's the church involved, obviously, but here's, guess what? If you haven't figured it out, it's another word for sending. In this word, the Greek word is the idea to set free fully. Part of the definition involves to relieve, to release, to dismiss, to set at liberty. Now stop and think about that for a moment. I am sure that Barnabas and Saul, very active in the ministry, each had some responsibilities. I imagine in my imagination that Barnabas perhaps had the hospital ministry. He had a compassionate heart. Maybe he had a discipleship ministry where he was taking people that were wayward under wing and he was helping them out and he was leading the way in the church at Antioch. And I am imagining Saul. Perhaps he was in charge of the chariot ministry. He was out knocking on doors and filling up those chariots with kids and getting them into Sunday school and church, and he was active doing that. And if they were now being called to go to the uttermost part of the earth, who was going to take care of the chariot ministry?
Right.
Who's going to take care of the hospital ministry and then the visitation and discipleship? You know what? That's a neat way that God has given somebody else some opportunity and growing them up in the Lord in the local church. God takes care. But he was calling them to leave that. But you know what? They had to be officially, if you will, freed up from their responsibility back home in order to go. But you know one of the responsibilities that every man has? Taking care of his family. And I know there's all kinds of special needs and circumstances, so, you know, we help one another, and some are more capable this and that, and all that is good. But in a general rule, God expects for a man to provide for his family, and so all of a sudden he's called to go somewhere. Lord, how am I going to provide? You know, God, I believe, in this sending process, has used local churches to set at liberty, to give freedom to missionaries, doing the Lord's work as the ox plows, he eats. And we're taught in the scripture about the gospel, and in doing so, they're to be able to eat along the way. But God has a way of using the local church. And folk, what you're giving and sacrificing for, and when I saw that, I said to Nancy, that is a marvelous thing God is doing through you folk. I know that's sacrificial.
Amen.
And I know it's because you understand the value of the gospel and you're encouraged about missions. And I want to encourage you to continue faithful in that. But you realize in your doing so, you are giving freedom and liberty to a missionary like Jason Carpenter and his wife Leah to be able to go to Cambodia and to be able to preach the gospel. They could not do that but what they were set free, that their obligations of life would be met in the service of the Lord. And Nancy and I are working day in and day out with a number of missionaries that are, humanly speaking, chomping at the bit to get to the fields that God's called them to. And one of our burdens is we know that there's a great need of revival in churches, a trusting of God, that even more could be done, that more and more missionaries and laborers that are called could be sent. Now, who's going to do the work? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are going to do the whole calling, and they're even going to do the providing for the church and the working in the hearts of the church. But God has expected for the church to join in this sending process with our God. What a privilege he gives us.
Yes, sir, he does.
To be able to serve with him and with his servants. I believe that there's so much more could be done if God's people would get a sense. How shall they preach except they be sent? Our God's got to do that work. But God wants us to be participating in that work to send missionaries. So what could we do? Well, we could pray. We could pray to the Lord of the harvest. We could pray to the Father that He'd send forth laborers. We could follow the Savior. We could choose that we're going to walk with Him and witness and tell others about Jesus. We're going to become fishers of men right here at home. We could yield to the Spirit of God. Yield to the Spirit of God if He is impressing on your heart to go as a missionary, that you'd say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go." Maybe you're young and you can't go tomorrow because you've got an education to finish. God's going to train you and prepare you, but you could yield and say, "Lord, I've heard your call," like Samuel did when he was young. Say, "Lord, I'll go." And we could yield to the Spirit of God when He says, "Send." And as He impressed on the leaders of the church at Antioch, as He impresses on our heart, here's what I envision happens when a missionary comes. It's on deputation. He's been sent out of his local church that have already got it. They've sensed that he's called. But he comes here and he's got to tell you about his calling. He's got to give you his vision of what God is going to do through his ministry. And somehow in that brief time, we're praying that God's going to impress on the heart of churches that, you know what, we sense God is calling him. We sense that he could preach. We sense that he could lead. We sense he's going to fulfill this vision that God's laid out before him. We've got to get behind him. And I don't know how we're going to do it any more than he knows how he's going to do it, but we're going to trust God and we're going to get behind that missionary. And as we by faith walk as the missionaries do, we can yield to the Spirit of God to go if God calls us or to send if God's calling some others. How shall they preach except they be sent? Would you yield to the Lord about what it is he is impressing upon your heart? I don't know any specifics, but I do know the Lord, and I do know how he's worked in our lives, and it might very well be God's impressing on your heart tonight in some way to yield to him. And I'd like to encourage you to yield and let him prove to you how he could use you and glorify himself through you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the blessing of being here at Shining Light Baptist Church tonight. Lord, I thank you for your people attentive to your word, and thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in their lives and what you're doing through them collectively for the cause of missions, for the cause of the gospel right here in Tucson and around the world. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage each one to continue faithful in what they're doing for you. But Lord, I pray that if there'd be one or some, that there's something new, something different, something special that you are impressing upon their heart tonight. Maybe someone a call to preach, or someone a call to missionary service, someone perhaps in their witness to be more faithful, or someone in particular that they need to give the gospel to. Perhaps some that there's more they could do in sending missionaries. But Lord, whatever it is that you'd have, I pray we'd yield to you tonight, that you'd get the glory for all that you're doing. Help us, Lord, to do our part as you send missionaries to the field. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.